What's the singular most important thing that you could know about God? In all probability, you would say it's that God is love. Yes, that is crucial, absolutely crucial. God is love, and He first loved us. We didn't first love Him. But with that, I think you need to understand that God is sovereign, that His sovereignty rules over all, and therefore, He's the one that's in charge. I've had person after person come to me and say, Kay, the singular most important truth that I ever learned in studying with precept was the fact that God is sovereign. And you just don't know how it's helped me. It's helped me to go through trials. It's helped me to understand the difficulties of life. It's helped me to rest in God when my life was full of turmoil. Well, beloved, I want us to look at that. I want us to look again at Daniel chapter 4. And for the next 2 days, today and the next day, we're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. Because if any chapter in all the Word of God demonstrates the fact that God is sovereign, it is Daniel chapter 4. Now, remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has looked at Babylon, and he says, is this not Babylon the Great? And he applies all of its greatness to his own proudness. He forgets that there is a God in heaven that rules over the realm of mankind. So if you were to ask me to describe the sovereignty of God, if you look at the word sovereign, S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N, what's that last word you see? It's reign. And so when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we mean that He is the supreme ruler, the reigning one, over all the earth, over every circumstance of life. Now, we could just go through the scripture and show you that again and again and again. But I want to show it to you in relationship to Israel, because Daniel is a Jew, and in relationship to Babylon, because we're looking at the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and a dream that God had given him, showing him that He was about to reduce him to nothing until he recognizes that God is a sovereign ruler over all mankind. So what I want to do is, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Assyria in 612 BC. We saw that he captured and destroyed Israel in 568 BC. But what happens between 612 and 568 BC? And I want to show you what happens to Israel and to others. And what I want to do is, I want to take you, I told you I was going to give you a series of verses, so I want to take you now to Jeremiah chapter 27. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Now, just for your refreshment, and or just in case you didn't get in on the beginning of this series, and if you didn't, you want to pick up the phone and order these tapes. You want to order them so that you can have this teaching. You want to make sure that you get your study guide, because the purpose of this program is so that you, as women and men, can discern truth for yourself, and so that you can understand God's precepts for life, so that you have God's blessing, so that you succeed and that you prosper. And prosper means simply, when it says be strong and courageous, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper if you meditate on God's word. That prosper means that you will fulfill God's purpose for your life. And that is what he's talking about. He's not talking about money. Okay. Everybody makes it money, and it's not money, honey. Okay. Now, Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries, right? Jeremiah 27, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, Zedekiah's father was not Josiah. He's jumping back to his grandfather. All right, and he's going back to that most significant king. And this was common in writings. It would say the father of, but it could be a grandfather, or it could be a great-grandfather, or it could be a great-great-grandfather. All right, it says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Now, Zedekiah was going to be the last king before Israel was taken into captivity, all right? And he says, send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, Lord of hosts means Jehovah Sabaoth, and it means that he rules over the hosts, over the armies in heaven and the armies on earth. They can be angelic armies. They can be physical armies. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Thus you shall say to your masters. Now, listen, this is one of the reasons I want you to see this passage. I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth. Now notice, please, he did not say, I have made the beasts and from the beasts came the men. He said, I made the men and I made the beasts. There's no evolution in the Word of God. And if you would study evolution carefully, there's no scientific evidence for it whatsoever. And many, many great men who were not believers know that there is no support for evolution. He says, I have made the earth, the men, the beasts, which are on the face of this earth, by my great power and my outstretched arm. And I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. In other words, I'm the sovereign ruler. I made all of mankind, and he wants you to know this so that you just don't think that you're an accident or you descended from a lower form of life and finally you were upright walking on two fours and sometimes making a monkey out of yourself. He doesn't want you to think that way. He wants you to know that you're his special creation, that you were made in his image, and he wants you to live accordingly. And so he says, I did this by my power. I did this by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who was pleasing in my sight. And now I have given all these lands. What lands? Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon. I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, he's saying this to Zedekiah before Tyre has ever been captured by Babylon, before Egypt has ever been taken care of by Babylon. He says, and now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He says, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. How did Nebuchadnezzar get his power? And this is what God wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand. I put you there. I put you there as my servant. You are going to accomplish my purpose. He says, and all the nations shall serve him, shall serve the king of Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his grandson. And you'll see this in the book of Daniel, until the time of his own land comes. And then Babylon's going to fade off the scene. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. Now, when he talks about the king of Babylon, he's talking about his sons, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to die before Babylon is ever taken over by the Medes and the Persians. But he's saying it's him. Remember, he unites the king with the kingdom. And so what he's saying is there's a day coming when Babylon is going to be removed from power. He says, and it will be that that nation or that kingdom which will not serve him, will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and who will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation, now watch, with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. In other words, if they don't submit to Nebuchadnezzar, if they don't submit to Babylon, I'm going to bring that kingdom down. And I'm going to do it by sword. I'm going to do it by famine. And that's usually because they besieged the city. And this is what happened in Jerusalem. They besieged the city and they cut off its supply of food and water. And therefore, they're conquered. And he says, I will do it until I have, and with pestilence. And the pestilence comes, the sickness because of the sword and because of the famine. He says, but as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Now, what had happened in the days of the kings of Zedekiah, in the day of Zedekiah's reign, was all of a sudden you had all these false prophets in the land. You had these soothsayers, you had these dreamers, you had these sorcerers, which were saying to you, I'm a prophet of God. Don't serve Babylon. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't obey. And he says, listen, you're going to be deceived. And I'm telling you, don't listen to them. How are you, as a thinking woman, a thinking man, going to know whether someone is a true prophet of God or not? There's so many people that are declaring themselves prophet this, prophetess that, apostle this, apostle that. I don't think that we should put those designations on ourselves. I just really don't think so. I don't think it's biblical. If God is speaking through you, people are going to recognize it. But the only way they're going to really know that it's God is because it's according to this word. It's according to this word. We're in the last days. God has spoken to us through his son. We have a complete revelation. We have the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. This is where God has spoken. And this is what you need to listen to. And this is what you need to study. But it's so much more exciting, I know, to listen to these prophecies and watch these miracles and see people fall over and see deaf people hear and miracles and people get out of their wheelchairs and that. You don't often see the blind all of a sudden, though, seeing, do you? I mean, just all of a sudden really genuinely seeing and things like that. I mean, you don't usually see those things, but we like to see it. It's entertaining. Studying the Word of God is work. It's hard. It takes time. It takes thought, but you've got to do it so you know the truth. He says, they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out. God's saying, I'm going to use the king of Babylon, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring you under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let him remain in his land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. In other words, if you'll listen to me, I promise you that if you will trust me and you will listen to my prophet, I'll take care of you. Well, we have a lot more to say and a lot more to learn, but we also have a break. And I'll be back in just a minute.
We spent 3.5 hours in the Word today, and it flew by because we're doing so much in observing so many different parts of the text. It changed my life and helped me own my faith instead of depending on people for my faith. So I would strongly encourage anybody who's even considering it or has thought about it, please come, because it'll change your life.
Go to precept.org/bootcamp to register today. What would it look like for you to impact the next generation? As children grow up, they have lots of questions about life. What if there was a way to help them discover the answers for themselves? Answers that can only be found in the truth of God's Word. At Precept Ministries International, we have created the Discover for Yourself, or D4Y series, to help the little ones in your life do just that. These hands-on books teach the basic skills of Bible study to children as young as 8 years old, unlocking the door to a lifetime of discovering God's Word. Throughout the month of May, for a gift of any amount, we are offering a copy of our best-selling D4Y title, plus a mini-series of 5 Precepts for Life episodes with Kay Arthur and Jana Arndt. Go to precept.org/Jonah to find out more.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
As we saw in Jeremiah chapter 27, God says that he's going to take the king of Babylon and they need to bring themselves under his yoke because it is God and God is using him, using Nebuchadnezzar as his rod of judgment. Now, I keep using that term, but you'll see it throughout the other prophets as we study them together or as you read them. And I hope that you read them before we ever study them. But in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem and wipes it out. I want you to go. We looked at this way at the beginning of this series, but I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and I want you to see this. I want you to see and to understand why Nebuchadnezzar is so caught up with himself because of all the incredible victories Nebuchadnezzar has had. All right? So in 612, remember, he destroys Assyria. Now it's 586 B.C. And the Lord has sent prophets. Listen to what it says in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36. Now, this is after 2 sieges of Jerusalem. The first one was 605 B.C. That's in verse 6, and that's when Daniel was taken into captivity. The second one is recorded for us starting at verse 9, and that's when Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken into captivity. It says 10,000 in 2 Kings 24:14. Now we're coming, in this one chapter, we have all 3 sieges of Jerusalem put together. But we come down to verse 15. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You and I have to understand that Israel, that Jerusalem is God's dwelling place. It does not belong to those who do not worship God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to God and to the followers, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the physical seed of those that follow in that line and believe in the Messiah, and the spiritual seed that come along and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's seed, and therefore we are saved. All right. So Zion belongs to God. It is the city of the Holy God. And so he says, I'm having compassion on you and because you're my people. And I'm having compassion on Jerusalem because it's my dwelling place. He says, and I sent you prophets. But they continually, the people continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. What is he saying here? What do you see happening today? You see a lot of people in this nation who profess to know God or to believe God or to acknowledge God. They don't want to talk about him. They certainly don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. They certainly do not want you to believe that the Bible is true. And they do not want you to impose your religion on them. They don't think that you should share the message of Jesus Christ and salvation with them, because according to them, you can get to God many ways. All of that is a lie, beloved. It is an absolute lie. And so he sends us. He sent his prophets in those days. He sends us. We bring the message. And what do? They despise us. They mock us. They laugh at us. I'm asking you, in your place of employment, when you stand, when you speak out, when you let it be known that you have principles and that there are absolutes, and when you try to bring people to Christ and to introduce them to Christ, what do they do? What do they do? How do they respond to you? You say, I must not be doing a very good job. I must not be doing a very good job. I'm just not doing a good job, because many of them don't believe me. Many of them won't. But you're still to give them the message so that their blood will not be on your hands, as Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 33, and Acts chapter 20 says. So their blood will not be upon your hands. You just need to remember that you're serving the sovereign ruler of the universe. And he told you to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. You do it with long suffering. You do it with the right spirit and with instruction. You show them from the Word of God. If they'll let you open the Word of God, you show them from the Word of God. If they won't, you just quote the Word of God to them. You don't have to give the address and say John 3:16 or 2 Chronicles 36. You just give them the Word. It's alive. The minute you say God's Word, it is different than any other words on the face of this earth. All right? So it says that they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. What's the Chaldeans? I'm proud of you. It's the Babylonians, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary. They walked right into the temple, and they put men to death there. They had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. Now, what is God doing? God is allowing this wicked and impetuous people to come down and slay his own people. What you need to understand is that this is not an accident. It is not, where is God? Why is he allowing this to happen? Why, if he's God, doesn't he stop it? God has warned. God has forewarned. God has been long-suffering. God has been compassionate. The sovereign God of all the universe has done everything he can. Wake up, to get their attention. That's what he's done. But they haven't paid any attention. They've closed their eyes. They've shut their ears. They would not listen. They listened to the false prophets. The false prophets who said, peace, peace, Jeremiah says. The false prophets who said, we're God's people. This will never happen. The false prophets who came along and in their false prophecy said, listen, listen, Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Resist the king of Babylon. We're God's people. We can win. They were lies. And the people believed a lie rather than truth. And you're going to see more and more and more of that as you go along. You're going to see them believing a lie rather than the truth, and serving the creature rather than the Creator. These are the signs of the times. And in the meantime, you're to be a Jeremiah, you're to be an Ezekiel, you're to be a Daniel, you're to stand. All right, now, let's go back, and since I lost my place, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 31, because I want you to see the rest of this passage. And I mean, 2 Chronicles, excuse me. Let's go back. I not only lost my place, I lost my mind for a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, all right? It says, verse 18, and all the articles of the house of God, great or small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. So this is the final destruction, 586 BC of Jerusalem. And they're going into captivity for how many years? Remember, we studied it. They're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Now, hang on. It says, then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its fortified cities with fire, and destroyed all of its valuable articles. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until, now you want to watch this, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the Lord had enjoyed all its Sabbaths. Now listen, every 7 years they were to give the land a Sabbath. They were not to sow that land at all. So what had happened? Well, they had not given the land a Sabbath for 70 years when they were living in it. They disobeyed God and they thought they got away with it. And what happens? He says, you owe me 70 years. You owe me 490 Sabbaths. You owe me 70 years. All right. So all the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until the 7 years were completed. 7 into 490 years that they had not given the Sabbath that they should is 70 years. You think God's asleep? You think he's not in control? Of course he is. And so before they're ever conquered, and we're going to see this as we continue to study the sovereignty of God, before they're ever conquered, God names who's going to send them back to the land. God tells them how long they're going to be in captivity. Oh, precious one, do you see, do you understand? There is a God who sits on his throne, and he is a trustworthy God. No one can touch you. No one can whisper a word to you. No one can do anything to you without God's permission. God, the God who is a God of love, has you, my ring is like you, in his sovereign hand. And anything that comes into your life has to be filtered through his fingers of love. And what God was doing to Israel was he was being God. He was going to bring judgment upon them. He did. He did it through Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He would hold Nebuchadnezzar accountable for what he did. But God was doing it because he loved them and he wanted them to repent and return to him. How about you, beloved?
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide, click on our website or call us today. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.